We come in the name of Jesus as we enter your word this morning. We enter it with the reverence that it deserves. Lord God, we are fully conscious of the limitations of the human mind to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom of God that has been compressed into this written word. Father, we therefore ask for help, fresh anointing and unction from heaven. Firstly, Lord God, upon my heart and my lips, so that I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, put the same anointing and unction upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that is here, present physically, and those that will hear me remotely electronically, so that this word, Lord God, will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, our emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray as I speak that the power of the Holy Spirit be released in more than sufficient measure to follow these words, to back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power to heal, power to deliver, power to break yokes, power to free men, so that indeed they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word, that I will do it indeed with precision. Redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving each blessing in their individual life, said, amen means so be it. It's a prayer of agreement. It is also a prayer of faith. When you say so be it, it means that everything I prayed, it will be it in your life in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And so this morning, we're going to continue studying God's word. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1. And in our last lesson, we, I believe, stopped in verse 3. And from verse 1 to 3, there are some key words that we have looked at. I'll just mention them very briefly in passing. The foreknowledge, you know, and we said that God does not predestinate individuals. He predestinates events with conditions. Individuals that now fulfill the conditions now become predestinated for those events. So God doesn't just say, oh, this person is going to be this and that's going to be that. But, you know, we do that. And then I was sharing this with Pastor Greger. You know, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. You know, God starts doing that thing from when we're babies, when we're children. You know, the eye of the Lord start going to and fro throughout the whole earth. It begins to look at our attitudes. You know, that beautiful scripture that is so revealing in Romans chapter 2, which says that, you know, the work of the Gentiles who don't have the law, you know, do the work of the law in their hearts. Their conscience, you know, this is not even something that people are actually doing, but what they are saying in their hearts, either saying yes or no to God's will, that begins to predestinate you. So by the time they get into their teenage years, you know, by the time they get into their, you know, and all of that, you know, God begins to know that this one, you know, because of his heart, and he begins to work in his circumstances to prepare him for the destiny that he has ordained for him. You see, very important truth. Before we are forming our mother's womb, God already knows us. He already, you know, he knows us in the sense that he has in his thoughts, he has a plan for that person who will be conceived in their mother's womb. He knows all their infirmities. He knows what they will inherit in the flesh from their parents. God knows everything. And so based on all of that, he has a plan. The Bible calls it an expected end. So he starts working towards that. So from the time the person is conceived, that's why I said, Jeremiah, before you were born in your mother's womb, I knew you and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. But I've got news for you. It's not only Jeremiah that he must have said that to you. Hello? Or let me say, it's not only Jeremiah he had that plan for. They probably had that plan for so many people who didn't fulfill their destiny. The scripture is true. You know what the Bible says? It says in the book of Revelation, he said that if any man takes part of this book away, he said his part will be taken out of three things: the book of life, the holy city, and watch this, the things that are written in this book. So the plan of God for every human being's life is inside the Bible. It's coded. That's why I said, before I formed you, I knew you. It's already coded inside God's word. Now, sadly, that scripture shows us, sadly and regrettably, that people who don't fulfill, who don't respond to God, even though it was God's plan, it will be removed. It will not happen. Not because God doesn't want it to happen, but because the person never cooperated with God. Case in point, Judas. Judas' name was already there with the 12. But it was removed. Your own will not be removed in Jesus' name. But it's not amen that's going to get the job done. It's honesty of heart. It's sincerity of heart. It's doing, you know, fulfilling the word of God. That's what's going to get it done. Not just amen. Amen is good, oh. It's a starting point. Amen. But it's not just, you know, we're used, particularly in our day here in Nigeria, we're used to a lot of rhetoric, of shout and make noise. But it's not noise that gets the job done spiritually, even though it's a good indication. There's nothing wrong with the noise. I make noise myself and I say amen. But when I say amen, I don't just mean it with my mouth. I mean it with my heart. And the Bible says that these people draw near to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. So it's when you're saying amen with your mouth and you're not saying it with your heart, God has a problem with you. And so that's what foreknowledge is. You know, so God has foreknowledge in the sense that he has a plan. Then he begins to see those who are fulfilling the conditions for the plan. And then those people who fulfill the conditions for the plan, he now works in their circumstances and causes them to fulfill his will. Another example just come to my mind is David. You know, David was the last son of Jesse. There was a prophetic line that God had began to plan. You understand? If you go back even to the book of Genesis, the Bible is a wonderful book. When Jacob was blessing his sons, he said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. This was before Saul, before the 12 sons were already there. So he had already in his heart determined that the kingship was going to come from Judah. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, later on, hundreds of years later, when, you know, the scribes and all of that, you know, and they said they wanted a king, God didn't choose Judah, he chose Benjamin and Saul. Now, the question is, if Saul had done the right thing, how would God still allow the scepter to have come from Judah? Turn to your neighbor and say, that's why God is far sharper than you. Trust me, it will still have happened. Do you understand? I'm getting the thing online as I'm talking. What I'm about to say, I've never said it before. I just got a tweet. That was why Jonathan and David were friends. Had Saul done the right thing, Jonathan would have become king. And Jonathan, knowing what God is saying about his friend, he said, I shall be next to you. It would still have happened. It may not necessarily that David would have become, but God would have started his spiritual line still through David and Judah. Now watch this. Do you see that Jesus was not the son of Herod? At the time Jesus was born, the scepter was in Herod's house. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. But God was not following a natural lineage. He was following a spiritual lineage. So whether it had been Benjamin or any other tribe, that spiritual lineage would still have come through Judah. Because what it meant by the scepter shall not depart from Judah was that Christ would have come through Judah. End of story. And once Jesus got the scepter, it wouldn't depart. I just use that as a simple example to let us see how God watches over his word to perform it. And what we do or do not do will not determine what we become or do not become. So it's very important to make sure, you know, that the scepter, that we are saying yes to God, not only with our mouth, but with our heart. Not only with our hearts, but with our actions. So that, he says, the thoughts I have towards you are thoughts of good and not of evil. To what? Bring you to the expected end that I have planned for you. So he has a plan for everybody. So we saw that about foreknowledge. Then we saw about sanctification. When he sees that, then he sets you apart. Like he did for David. You know, he took him to the sheep. He began to train him with the lion and the bear. He was preparing him for the throne. Even though at the time David didn't know. You know, and God does that for all of us. You know, then the sprinkling of the blood, we looked at that, the importance of the constant sprinkling of the blood of Jesus that would now lead to higher and higher levels of obedience as you get greater and greater, you get access to greater and greater measures of the life of God. It begins where you first get born again and the blood cleanses you. But the cleansing of the blood is not limited to just when you get born again. It continues after you get born again, giving you continual access to the life of God in greater and greater measures that will now lead to higher and higher levels of obedience and ultimately to a place of complete and total obedience, which you call zero sin rate or perfection. And then we also looked at the fact that he says, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again. He's, you know, that's how we get born again. You see, God uses his mercy to cover us so that we don't die, so that, you know, he preserves us until we come to that place and that experience of the new birth. He preserves us. I can say that in my own personal life, and I know I'm not, you know, God is no respecter of persons. I'm sure he does this for everybody too. He preserves, according to his abundant mercy, is the power of God from the air that God puts upon us, you know, independently of what we're doing, you know, in so that he can finally, in his way, maneuver us to the point where he gets us born again. You know, so, and then he now said that born again, and that's where we're going to take it off from today. Let's go to 1 Peter. He says that unto a living hope. Christianity gives us a living hope. God wants us to, after we get born again, there is a hope. There is a goal that God wants us to get to. 1 Peter chapter 1, and it says in verse 3, blessed, let's read it together. I didn't hear you. Be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please give me this in the King James Version. Which, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us what? Again, unto a living hope by the resurrection. We're going to look at two things, the living hope and the resurrection. Let's deal with the hope first. You see, when you get born again, you have a hope. You have a future. There is you've entered a track that God has set for your life. And down that track, there is a hope. The hope is actually twofold, but one is inside the other, really. You know, the first one is the hope of perfection. So you are born again not to stay a baby Christian, not to stay a carnal Christian, but God's hope, God's expectation for you is to grow spiritually into the perfection and the fullness of Christ in this lifetime. That is God's hope. That is God's desire. for us, for every Christian. Now, again, just like it happens whether you get born again or you don't get born again, the same thing happens after you get born again. Your response, your saying yes in your heart, not just with your mouth, your corresponding actions, will now determine whether you experience that hope or not. It's the will of God. So, and that's why God wants us to know it as early as possible in our Christianity. You know, when you have that hope in you, when you have a revelation of that hope, then your whole energy, your whole life, you know, your resources, your mind, your will, your emotions, says, "Thou shalt love the Lord God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength," is directed, is geared, is centered to that hope. Then you start doing everything so that God can help you to fulfill that hope. That hope, like we said, is the perfection and the fullness of Christ. Now look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29. Well, let's start from verse 27. To whom God, I didn't hear you, will make known the riches of the glory of this mystery. King James called mystery, means it's a divine hidden secret. Among the Gentiles, God now wants, you know, even the people who are not Jews, he wants everybody to know this. That's the commission of Paul, you know, to the church. Among the Gentiles, you know, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that, this is the focal point, this is the goal, we may present every man, what? Perfect in Christ Jesus. So the hope is for every man to become perfect in Christ Jesus. That is why, you know, I thank God for the spiritual heritage God gave me through Kenneth Hagin and some of the other spiritual fathers. Within the first 6 months I've been born, filled with the Holy Spirit, I came to this knowledge just by following and obeying spiritual fathers. I began to pray that efficient prayer, that God would give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that we may know the hope. That's it. And I got it. I still have the message. I think I've even put it on the website. I wrote it when I was in Imperial College. I think I wrote it in May 1980, called The Hope of Our Calling. And I said, this is what my life is all about. I write way back then. And by the mercy of the grace of God, I've not swayed. That's all I'm... I don't. Everything I have is in that direction. And it should be the same for each and every one of us. You know, that's why we're born again, onto that living hope. Then the second aspect of the hope, which is inside the first one, if you fulfill the first one, the second one is automatic, is the hope of the resurrection. You will be raised from the dead, you know, with a great glory. Now, let me say this. The Bible talks about, thank you, Pastor Wally, about a better resurrection. So obviously, if there's a better, there's a best. So let's remember what we learned in primary school, good, better, best. So there is a good resurrection. This, you don't go to hell. You know. Then there is a better resurrection. Then there is the best resurrection. The best way to understand it is to use the allegories that the Apostle Paul used in the book of Timothy. In the great house there are many vessels. Some to honor, some to dishonor. And the three category he made four, but I'll just whittle it down to three to make my point, is that they are vessels of gold, silver, and wood and earth. Let's put wood and earth together. Praise the Lord. Amen. Wood and earth is a good resurrection, but silver is a better resurrection, and gold is the best resurrection. That's just how it is. Do you understand? So when you begin to have that revelation, you begin to, when you have that hope inside you, and it becomes clearer to you that there, you know, there's a resurrection ahead of you, it begins to motivate you to put aside the carnal things of this life. So many Christians are so carnally minded. you know, when we say carnally minded, it's not an insult. It means that they think more about physical things than they do about spiritual things. You know, and things that are like resurrection are not even real to them. They know it's there, but you know, there's going to be a resurrection without a glorified body. They'll be raised from the dead. Amen? The Bible says so. You know, I don't have time to go into all the detail this morning. You know, the Bible talks about the resurrection, you know, of the dead, you know, that's not, you're not, they don't go to hell. They don't go to hell. They are raised for, that's why you see in the book of Revelation that the leaves is for their healing. A person with a glorified body doesn't need healing. It's a good resurrection, but it's not the best resurrection. It's a better resurrection, you know, where he's resurrected, he has a glorified body, but one star differs from another star in glory. Then there's the best resurrection, which is gold. Hallelujah. You know, and the kind of, this is a great truth that has not been taught and emphasized the way it should be taught and emphasized in the church, making the church carnally minded, you know, and all they think about is this world. The Bible says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know, that was why Paul said, you think I'm mad? Or I don't know how to marry a wife. Or it's only me and Barnabas. He said, it's because I'm looking at something. He said, I'm looking at something. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize. Paul had that hope in front of him. And that was why he was able to put aside natural things and considerations that would... He was the same Paul who wrote Hebrews. He said, let us lay aside every sin and wait. A wait is not a sin. A wait is just something that is lawful, but it is not expedient. It's something that will just unnecessarily slow you down. You know, that's why, you know, when there were people run 100 meters and all of that, you put weights. You practice with the weights. Then when you want to go and really run, you take the weights off and then they get maybe an extra 2.2 seconds and all of that. I remember when we were in school, we used to do that. Are you listening to me? Every weight. So you make sure that the weight is removed so that you can meet your target. So Paul, he laid aside the weights of this life and pressed toward the mark of high calling, you know. And God attested to him. The man wrote 2/3 of the New Testament for God's sake. Hallelujah. Can you imagine? You know, it's not as if the others two didn't have anything to write. But there was a difference. There was a difference. Are you listening to me? And so, you know, you're born again unto a living hope. The hope of perfection in this life, the hope of the resurrection. And as you begin to have clearer and clearer revelation, you want to have the best resurrection. You don't want to be satisfied with a good resurrection. You're going to heaven. You see, we keep telling people this, and because they don't have this revelation, heaven is not the goal. It's a gift. Even the thief on the cross went to heaven. But you can be sure he didn't have the same resurrection as Daniel. Hello, somebody. He went to heaven, but he did not have the same resurrection as Daniel. You know, so it's very important that we have that hope. Then the Bible goes on to say, it's in 1 John chapter 3. He says, he that hath this hope in him purifies himself. That's why, to the glory and praise of God, people like me, Paul and others, you know, that's why we're serious about our Christianity. We have a hope. And we're purifying ourselves. Do you think, that's why I don't fight, I don't argue, I don't, let the servant of the Lord must not strive. Why, you think I'm mad? It's because I'm looking at something and I'm going to get that resurrection in Jesus' name by his mercy and grace. So anything that's going to hinder me from it, I walk away from it. Sin, strife, pride, rebellion, anything that's going to hinder my resurrection, I walk away from it. And that's what should happen not only to me, but to all of us. It says, he that had, the problem is they don't have that hope in themselves. If you have that hope in you, you will live a pure Christian life. Or let us put it this way, that's a little bit absolute. Let's say it in relative terms. The degree of the clarity of that hope in your heart will determine the degree of the purity that you are motivated to get. The more the clearer the hope is, the purer you will start. You know, that's why people like me, to the glory of God, start teaching perfection. Because I saw the hope.
Yes, sir. Amen.
So I'm not going to be satisfied with just a little sin. I want to get rid of everything.
Amen.
I want to walk in the fullness of what God, because I don't want to miss. I do not want to miss that level of resurrection. So the way you live in this life determines the order and the glory of your resurrection. Would to God that that was shouted on every rooftop. People live, they just live anyhow. You know, they don't realize that the way you are living now is going to determine the order. Every man in his own order. We are all going to heaven, but we're not going the same time and the same way. Are you listening? You know, I don't know if I'm going to get there later today. There's some people who are going to go before. There's a pre-tribulation order. But it's not for everybody. It's for those who are watching and praying always. Who are accounted worthy. It's not for everybody. Now, let me rephrase that in a nice way. It is for everybody. But it is for everybody who is willing to fulfill the condition. Whosoever. So it's not as if God has said, oh, it's Pastor Olubi and Pastor Wega and Mommy Sarah, and these are the ones that are pre-tribulation. All you rest, you don't have any choice. You know, I heard, it was Ken Copeland I first heard say it. You know, Ken Copeland has this nice way of, you know, putting fun, and he called it first flight. I've never heard any other person say, you know, he was just preaching one day. I can't even remember the particular message. He just said, I'm going first flight. I said, wow, it means there's more than one flight. I went to go and do the research. Praise the Lord. Yes, you know, rapture is a flight. There is a first flight pre-tribulation. There is a second flight mid-tribulation. There is a third flight post-tribulation. Take your pick. It's not with mouth. It's not with mouth. Amen. There are things you have to do, you know, to qualify. You know, and that's why, you know, when you know that, then it completely changes your perspective, you know, on how you live. Every man that had this hope in him purifies himself. I don't want to go mid-flight. And the mid-flight is basically, majorly a Jewish flight. So if you're a Gentile and you miss the first flight, the chances of getting your second flight is very, 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 very rare. Are you listening to me? You see the 144,000 and the two witnesses. If you miss the first flight, the likelihood of getting the second flight is low. I'm not saying it's not there. Since I'm not God, and God is sovereign, and the Bible tells the book of Revelation, you know, that's why the Bible is a great book. And when you read it carefully, because it's a legal document. And God is the smartest lawyer you ever met. He has so written this thing, is legally watertight. The more I read the Bible, the more I respect God. Do you understand? The 144,000 was taken up, but with a cloud. Now, you don't know who the cloud is. So maybe God, in his mercy and sovereignty, was able to shock some Gentiles in. But do you want to take a chance on that? Why not get the correct thing? Go first flight. But to go first flight, you have to watch and pray always. Now, I've taught you how to watch and pray with once every 6 hours and every opportunity. I'm teaching you almost 30 years. I'm not saying exactly 30 years. I'm, you know, times and seasons. You know, ahead of time. So if you start practicing it now, you can be sure you're going to get it. I didn't even hear. Just three. If you start practicing it now, and you master it now, you know, then you'll be confident. Now, because it becomes your habit, thank you. Mommy always says, your habit will find you out. It will certainly find you out on Rapture Day. Are you listening to me? If you start practicing, watching, and praying always now, you know, in 5 years, 10 years' time, it will become such a habit, you will not be afraid of rapture. Because you know you are ready. Sela. Let's move on. Enough said. Are you listening to me? Begotten us again unto a what? Living hope. That living hope is the hope of perfection to start with, and then later on the hope of the best resurrection, as the Lord will help you. And then verse 4, we're in 1 Peter, thank you, Pastor G. This thing is chock full of revelation. Every term, every phrase in each verse is pregnant. We've been preaching, I started 1 Peter about a month ago. We haven't passed verse 3. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty me happy. All right. He says, unto a living hope. Now let's go to the next one, by the resurrection. Maybe that's what we'll finish with today. Do you know that's how you got born again? Watch it. He said, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection. No resurrection, no born again. You know, that thing is not, that understanding and revelation is not in every Christian. They have the experience, but they don't know what happened to them. Let me explain to you. By the mercy and the grace of God. Do you know what happened on Resurrection Day? To understand this thing, we have to go back to Good Friday. Jesus did not only die physically on the cross. Now, I know some people will stone us because of this, but you know, you have to stone Jesus and stone God when you get to heaven. Because what I'm telling you is the solid truth. Jesus didn't just die physically alone. If you die physically, you're going to pay for the price for your sins. Because sin is not just physical, it's spiritual. He died spiritually. The Bible actually says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it's in verse 21, he said, he who knew no sin was made to be sin. He did not sin as an act. He became sin, you know, he got the sin nature. By default, what he did was he allowed the Holy God, the Holy Spirit, with Jesus' permission, you know, he said, not my will. That was what he shrank from. In Gethsemane. It wasn't just the physical death alone and the disgrace and the nakedness and the shame and the beating. That was part of it because he was human like you and I. He didn't want that. But more importantly, he was going to be separated from God. Because the sin nature was going to enter his spirit. Can you believe that? But that's what paid the price. So on the cross, the blood, that's why the life of the flesh is in the blood, but I'm not through yet. And the word was made flesh, and the word is spirit, and it is life. So inside Jesus's flesh was the life of God. So when he was nailed to that cross and the blood began to flow, it took the life with it. And the absence of life is death. That's how he died spiritually. That's why when all that life was out, he died physically, then he died spiritually, he shouted, Father, Father, why? Of course, because he knew the answer. It's not like the same thing he did in Gethsemane, where he says, if it be possible, it was just his emotions crying out according to the prophetic scripture that had been written by David in the Psalms thousands of years before it came. That's what makes you know that this Bible is not just any book. It was written by God. Father, why have you forsaken me? Of course, there was no answer. It's a rhetorical question. I forsake you because you became sin. But God didn't say anything. And watch this. And he gave up the ghost. That's old King James English. It means his spirit left his body. And you know, every spirit that doesn't have Zoe, when it dies, it goes to hell. Write it down. Zoe is your passport to heaven. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Period. You don't go to heaven because you did this or you did that, or you didn't do this or you didn't do that. You go to heaven if you have Zoe. And the only place you can get Zoe from is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the Zoe. In Greek, that's what it is. I am the way, the truth, and the Zoe. No man can come to the Father of Zoe except by me. For as the Father hath Zoe in himself, so has he given to the Son to have Zoe in himself. No Zoe, no heaven. If you can't give the Lord a clap offering for that, I don't know what you can do. No Zoe, no heaven. Hello, Kole. Akole Oluwani. That's the real Akole Oluwa. Are you listening to me? In our language, that just means go and write it down. And, you know, that is the Lord who has asked us to write that down. You know? No Zoe, no heaven. Hey, we were playing religion all over the whole place. No Zoe, you're not going anywhere. You're being deceived. Well, you're going somewhere. You're just not going where we're going. But let me change my tone. Amen. We want you to come with us. Amen. So it's not, we're not, and none of us, there's none of us who deserve Zoe. So we were sinners just like you. And so we're not looking down on you. Are you listening to me? What we want you to do is you to come and get the Zoe. Amen. Come and get the Zoe. And another text. Another tweet from heaven. I've never said this before. I'm going to say it now. And don't lose the Zoe. Because you can't lose it. You know why? It's a fluid. It's constantly flowing. You get it, it flows out. You get it, it flows out. Every branch in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Every branch in me that does not bring forth fruit, he takes away. And men gather them into the fire and they are burned. They lost the Zoe because they disconnected from the source. So the fact you got Zoe once doesn't mean that you keep, if you don't stay in connection, he says, abide in me and I in you. For without me, we can do nothing. If you disconnect, pride, rebellion, whatever, disconnect from the Zoe source. The one you have inside starts getting deplenished. He said, these are wandering waves of the sea, twice dead, you know, plucked up from the roots, without fruit, whose fruit withereth. Not the will of God, oh. The pastor, why are you telling all of this? I'm a prophet, and prophet gives warnings. A warning is, that's certainly what I'm saying is not what I want to happen to you, and it will not happen to you in Jesus' name. Correct, boy. Are you listening to me? You know, I said that in a funny way, but truly, I don't want that to happen to you. That's why I'm telling you. So it will not happen to you. Amen. Don't let your fruit wither. Don't let the zoe that is inside of you get less and less. Let it get more and more. But the way you're going to do that is to stay connected to the source of zoe, whose name is Jesus. And he has given us his word, that by these you might be partakers of zoe. So, you got zoe, treasure it. Keep it. Make it increase. So that on rapture day, you know, I believe this. I've said this before over the years. I believe this. When the time comes, we'll find out whether I'm right. If I'm wrong, I'll just say, well, you know, I'm not God anyway, so who cares? Praise the Lord. I mean, I care. But what I mean is, you know, I'm not here to try and prove any points to anybody. You know, the truth is the truth. You can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. I believe what I'm about to say. I've said it before. You understand? Once it's like maybe a year of the rapture, people will know. But they won't know the day or the month. Those who are walking spirit, you will know. You may not be able to prove it, you know, but you will just know. For example, someone like me, to the glory of God, and you too, not just me, you know, all you have to do is look at the signs of the times. Has every tribe and tongue been discipled? Is there a perfect church in every tribe and tongue? Once I begin to see that, I know rapture is getting there. No, no, also on top of that, I also have the witness of the Spirit. Then as the demons go by, amen, you know, and the time gets closer and closer. When we enter into the month, those who are walking in the Spirit, they will know. But they will not know the week. When we enter that week, those who are in the Spirit, they will know. You will bear witness. The Holy Ghost is a kind person. You know what we all fuck? The Bible says, you are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Does that mean you will know the day? No, but you will be ready. Are you listening to me? It won't take you unawares. You have the Holy Ghost. When we enter that week, they will know. And they will, you know when you enter the week, the way you will pray, oh my. Just continue in the Spirit. That way, everybody, if they slap you, we told you that God, it's all right. I know what's coming. Hello, somebody. You should actually start practicing that from now. Are you listening to me? And when you enter the day, you will know. You will not know the hour. You see how God. That's why I said this book is a legal document. He has tied the thing tight. He didn't say we can't know the season. He didn't say we can't know time. He said, but you know body. He said, not even the sun. Thank you. Not even the sun knows the day or the hour. I said, God, how can that be? Jesus is his son, the Holy Spirit. He said, we have specialities. My specialty is wisdom. The specialty of the sun is life. Do you notice that life is in the sun? And the speciality of the Holy Ghost is love. Now that's why, if the Holy Ghost says, I'm tired. The Bible says, every sin shall be forgotten, except blasphemy. If the Holy Ghost turns his back on you, the other two persons of God, they will not even look at you. Because he's such a kind and gentle person. But don't take it for weakness. He's a very, very nice person. Anyway, so what's going to happen on that day is that once I saw the Lord was telling me, he said, I specialize in wisdom. That's my specialty. He said, there are so many things that have to be done. Not only every tribe, tongue, and kindred, all the prayer debts have to be paid. The books have to be balanced. Are you listening to me? The legal cases against each principality and power and demon must be sealed. Only God knows all those details. And when those details come, once everything is fulfilled, he will just turn to the Son. Lord, Adonai, it's time. He said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit. My right. And once Jesus stands up, the Bible says, the trumpet will sound, the voice of the archangel. And they that are in Christ Only God knows that day and the hour. But we can be prepared so that that day will not come on us unawares. We won't know the exact day, but we can prepare so that it will not catch us unawares. And so, Jesus went to hell, you know, and went into hellfire to pay the price for our sins. You and I should go to hell for our sins. But Jesus went to hell for us. But because God is a great lawyer, but because Jesus himself did not sin, there was no legal basis to keep him in hell. But God allowed him to go to hell to give him a legal basis to forgive you and I. So he could not take him out immediately. He had to allow him to suffer for some time so that the sufferings would be sufficient to pay the price for you and the sins of you and I. I asked the Lord that about, you know, some years ago about this. He said, the difference between you and Jesus, said, even though he was a man at that time, you know, and he had been stripped of his omnipotence and his omniscience and his omnipresence, you know, he was God who had become man. So when he went into that pit and he suffered first day and night, you know, it's not 24 hours, but you know, Friday day, then Friday evening, Friday, Saturday morning, Saturday evening, Sunday early morning, which is still dark, night, then resurrected early on Sunday morning when the day came. So he did 3 days and three nights technically, you know. So again, that's another legal thing that God is so smart about. But the important thing is this: Jesus' suffering was God himself suffering for humanity. So each day that he stayed in that place was multiplied by so many times to pay for the sins of every human being that was ever can be created, because every human being came from him. Without him was not anything made that was made. That's why it is only God who could suffer for us for only 3 days and the price could be paid. No man can do it. So after 3 days, when the divine court of justice was satisfied, the Holy Ghost was satisfied, the Father was satisfied, the angels, Gabriel, Michael, they were looking in awe. Ha. 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 Hey! And God said, I'm satisfied. The whole of heaven chorus is okay. When they said it was okay, glory be to God, the Holy Ghost went down to hell, blasted his way into that place. You know, the Holy Ghost is called the glory of God. And the glory of God is light and fire. There was fire in hell, but a fire that is bigger than the fire. Fire past fire. Blasted his way to that place. Injected the life of God back into Jesus' spirit. And Jesus became the first person that went from spiritual death to spiritual life. He became the firstborn from the dead and raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. As Lord High Priest, he put from himself principalities and powers. He overcame them because they were all on top of him and they were tormenting him and all of that. He blasted his way out of that whole place. He took from Satan himself the keys of death and hell and then jumped across the divide to Abraham's bosom and preached to the spirits in prison. And when those ones, of course, who would have seen that battle and not agree? Pray, because they could see across the other side. Remember Abraham and the rich man? Could see, because all of them is under the earth. And so when Jesus came, and they, of course, everybody agreed. He emptied Abraham's bosom and then led captivity captive and took them to heaven. Now watch this. That was when you got born again. When Jesus was raised from the dead, you and I were raised together with him. But you are not in existence yet. I know. But the power to get you born again was wrought in Christ when he was raised from the dead. Now, 2,000 years down the road, you are born of your mother, you know, and your parents. The abundant mercy of God, you know, begins to walk upon you. Gradually, God, you know, works in your life circumstances and gets you, brings you to a church like this or like me, takes you to a place called Ecom or wherever, you know. And then finally, you accept Christ. The minute you say, I believe Jesus died for my sins and he was raised again from the dead for my justification. Or even simply just say, I accept Christ as my Savior. You know, God, all those technicalities, they're important, but for you to understand, especially after you get born again. But once in your heart, you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, that same resurrection power that was wrought 2,000 years ago, some of it blasts its way into your spirit, and your spirit gets born again. That is why you are born again by the resurrection. It is the resurrection of Christ that gives two things: the legal basis of your resurrection and the power for, sorry, the legal basis of your new birth and the power for your new birth. Without the resurrection, there will be no life and power to get you born again. It's the power, life of God, and the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead that God now uses to get you born again. When you accept Christ, whenever you do, whether it was in 1020, or whether it was in AD 35, or whether it was today in AD 2016. Say, now resurrection power is there for anybody, whosoever. Oh, I love this. I'm going to close with this scripture. And we'll take see, Pastor Wega, we're going to get to inheritance today. I said, so, you know, and I'll take it from there. For God so loved the world. Now, in the light of what I've said, that scripture is no longer a religious John 3:16 scripture that, you know, everybody else quotes and they don't even know what they're saying. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have Zoe, everlasting life. He allowed his Son to go to hell, to die on the cross, physically and spiritually, to go to hell, and was raised again from the dead, that whosoever, blank check, for all human beings, in this church age, until the age closes, you know, and sin is done away with completely, whosoever believeth in him will not perish. He won't go to hell. But he will have Zoe, the passport to heaven. So your new birth is predicated, has its legal and vital, legal foundation and vital foundation for power, you know, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is why the Apostle Paul said, for whosoever shall confess with his mouth and shall believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, he shall be saved. The faith in the resurrection is cardinal. I know in many places people don't understand it, and they still get born again because of God's mercy, and then after they get born again, he now brings them to understand it, you know. But really, I heard Kenneth Hagin say this, I gotta close. He said, when he was a young pastor, people would come to the altar. That's what they used to do back in those days. They would cry, they would weep for repentance, you know, they'll be sorry for their sins. But they stayed sinners. They didn't get born again. They would just come and weep and cry. This was back in the 40s, 1940s, early 50s. You know, they used to call them tarrying meetings. You would come and then you would cry. You'd be sorry for your sin. But they don't get born again. He said the same person would come week after week. No assurance of salvation. So one day the Holy Ghost told him, he said, it's because they're not doing it right. He said, it is faith in the resurrection that gets them born again. So God now took him again. He said, next week, when that guy comes, take him through this prayer. He said, stop crying. God knows you have repented of your sin. It's not the crying that's going to get you born again. He said, say this after me. And this is what we teach in this church and pray for people to get born again. He said, say this. Say it after me. You know, and say, I believe Jesus died for my sins. and that he was raised again from the dead for my justification. I accept him as my Savior and I confess him as my Lord. And the Holy Ghost said, they can never say that and not get born again. And the man did it. The particular person he was talking about, that next week the guy came crying again and everything. He said, just do it this way. I believe Jesus died for my sins. He was raised again from the dead for my justification. And I accept him as my Savior and I confess him as my Lord. Bingo! The life of God went in. Whoop! And the guy got born again. He didn't come back the next week to come and start crying again. He had the blessed assurance that Jesus was his. It is the life of God and the peace that comes from that life that calms your mind and lets you know that you are born again. That if you were to die the next minute, you may not be able to explain it all. You just have that peace that if anything happened to you, you know where you're going because of the resurrection of Christ. Let us pray. Talk to God. You're born again. Not because you go to scripture pasture. You're born again, not because you are a Baptist. And thank God for the Baptists. You're born again, not because you're a Methodist. My dad's family are very faithful Methodists. No. You're born again, not because you cried and you wept and you felt sorry for your sins. Though that is indicative of a repentant heart, which is good. There's nothing wrong with that. You're born again because you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's why Paul wrote that wonderful epistle, wonderful chapter in the epistle of the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, how say amongst you? That's why I say people can be born again and not understand what really happened to them and say all kinds of stupid and foolish things, you know, that there is no reason from there. You say, if there is no reason from there, you say, you are still yet in your sins. Don't you understand that the resurrection is fundamental to our Christianity? Are you listening to me? To be born again, you need to believe that Jesus died for your sins, number one, and that he was raised again from the dead for your justification. And it's when you do that, that you're born again. God has a plan for each and every one of us. And so he wants each and every one of us to respond to his spirit. And it starts in the heart, the law of conscience. Every human being has a conscience. That is really where this thing starts. Are you saying yes to God in your heart? Or are you stubbornly refusing to accept what God says? Yeah, I know that, but please don't gag me. All that kind of attitude will harden your heart and rob you, if you continue in there and don't repent, of your destiny. Christianity at the end of the day is based on the foundation of an honest and a humble heart. It is the honest and the humble in heart that God draws by his spirit. It is them that God predestinates. You know, it is them that God shows abundant mercy to and gets them born again unto a living hope by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can follow the trail. So this morning, I want you to talk to God and say, God, I understand. And so I'm going to treasure this Zoe I have in me. I'm not going to let it decrease. I'm going to let it increase. And I'm going to keep this living hope in front of me. So I will purify myself, you know, living in this life. You know, I was sharing with some young people about prayer. I said, how can you be praying 9 hours a day, 5 hours a day? I said, because I'm seeing something you are not seeing. I want the best resurrection. And I know what it takes to get it by the mercy and the grace of God. So I'm going to do whatever it takes to get the best resurrection. So talk to God in your heart. And say, if you don't have that hope, pray for it. Say, God, give me a revelation of perfection and a revelation of the best resurrection. When you have it, the Bible says, if you have this hope in you, pastor will not need to be begging you to pray. I'll not be begging you to do this, begging you to fast, begging you to do that. You will be internally self-motivated. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Draw me close to you. Never let
find a way, bring me back to you.
one hand on your heart, raise the other one to God. The Bible says the word is nigh thee. He says he's not afar off. He's not in heaven. He's not under the earth. He's as near as your breath. But the word is nigh thee, in thy heart and in thy mouth, that thou mayest do it. God didn't give us some complicated... You know, the devil and all their people, they will tell you to come to one forest in the middle of the night, carry something on your head. You know, God doesn't need all that rubbish. He's nigh thee. He's there, right next to you. He's in the air. His presence. Just like radio, television, microwave. Sorry, a mobile phone. He's there. We want him close. Say it with your mouth. Say it in your heart. And you start seeing, you start feeling his closeness. He will start showing you all kinds of things. The ball is in our court too. The scripture says, draw nigh to God and God will draw nigh unto you. It's you determine how close God gets to you. It's you. If you want to be close to God and say, God, every 6 hours, once every hour, and you really pursue that thing, you will start seeing God draw close to you. His word is nigh thee. You're not far off. In your heart and in your mouth, that you may do it. He wants you to know he really loves you. He made you for himself, you know, for his pleasure, for his glory, to have fellowship with you, to enjoy you. I put him on one side, you know, treat him as if he's a second class citizen. You put a television and computer and WhatsApp and Facebook above God. I didn't say don't watch television, I didn't say don't have FaceApp and all of that. I have all those things myself, but they're not even in the race. Nothing should be closer to us than God. Nothing should be dearer to us than God. Talk to God. Say, God, I'm going to make you my closest friend. I'm going to make your word my highest delight. I prefer the Bible above any movie, above any application, above anything, because that's where God and I, that's where we meet, in prayer, through the word. That's my highest. I am still in this world. I still enjoy the things of this world. There's nothing wrong with that. But God is number one. And I don't say it only with my mouth. I say it with my actions. I say it with my will. I say it with my emotions. I say it with everything that is inside me. So I'm not just playing with God. Too many of us draw nigh to God with our mouth, but our heart is far from him. And it shows in our actions. How can you spend 5 hours a day praying? How can you spend 10 hours a day praying? Isn't that too much? What are you talking about? Is that not where your life is? If you spend 5 hours a day praying, and then you spend 1 hour a day doing other things, is it not better? And then you do those other one hour, you do it perfectly. I was in Lagos yesterday, preaching in a church, you know, teaching them on prayer. It was a beautiful meeting. And I said this, I said this to my Life for Children, and I said to people in my church, God didn't call you to be a good lawyer. He didn't call you to be a good doctor. He didn't call you to be a good engineer. He didn't call you to be a good economist or a good banker. He called you to be like Jesus. But the more like Jesus you are, you become the best banker. You become the best doctor. You become the best engineer. Let's put the priority right. God is number one. And then when God takes his place as number one in your heart, every other thing you desire, you will now be number one in that thing. Let's talk to God. Say, Father, raise that hand and put it on your heart. The other hand on your heart is symbolic but extremely significant. Heart means I'm honest, I'm sincere. The other hand means I'm trusting. I look to the hills from whence cometh my help, in the power that is bigger than me. That's what it indicates. You say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us. As we pray, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that you have a plan for my life, an expectation and a hope. oh God, reveal to me afresh this hope of your calling, this perfection and fullness of Christ, this best resurrection, this gold resurrection that is available to whosoever. And I am a whosoever. And Lord, by your mercy and grace, I ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to pursue this hope relentlessly with all of my life, to watch and pray always, so I'll be accounted worthy to enter into perfection and also to get the best resurrection. God, I ask you, you made me, you fashioned me, you know me, you know my heart. Have mercy on me. Help me. Help me not to put any other thing, any other God, any other desire, any other feeling above you. In Jesus' name. Nekatolo Fredingas. Likatushki Fridiga Sola. Zefridia. Zofrega Kramatashka Fre. Lupridika Tushka Fredingas. Nea notonga Taska Frenes. Lombra Katushka Fres. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give a lot of super clap offering.